A sermon that you don't need a Bible for. I rarely do sermons that you don't need a Bible for. Again, if I was in several churches, I'd already be sacked. You will need a Bible when the sermon is over, but you won't need a Bible while I'm speaking. I bet that has your interest. Anyway, Lord, we do commit this time to you. May what is said, only what needs to be said, anything that doesn't necessarily need to be said or that will not add anything to what we already have, let it go from my mind now. And I pray, Lord, that all those who listen, Lord, will have to think for themselves and decide, Lord, what they're going to do, as I have to think and decide for myself. Pray your blessing on all of us here in New Life this morning, and then those who listen on the web at another time. May your spirit be with both of us, in terms of live congregation and, Lord, very much alive a web audience, but we're not necessarily connected at the same time. Anyway, Lord, we commit this to you and say, may your name be honored through all of it. In your name we pray, amen. All right. Three words that has changed many a life. These three words can destroy a career like that. These three words have caused untold and permanent damage to reputations. And that's only the beginning. What are the three words? I'm using a theological expression, but the three words are simply this: I have sinned. No evidence needs to be provided for that. It's rarely called that, and what we would say in that situation, simply this is, never has a truer word been spoken. I think you would agree with that. Sin has a tremendous capacity to destroy virtually everything, including the person themselves. I have sinned. It doesn't come out in that language, it comes out this way. I took the money, if that's the case. I wasn't upfront. These are merely examples. I had the affair. I lied. I did the deed. All of that comes under the category. And there's many, 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 many more things you can put in there. These are just examples. I have sinned. That's the principle, that's the concept. Everything comes underneath that. All you're getting then is what has actually happened and how that sin has manifested itself. We could also put in, I lost the head. I let anger get the better of me. You can put in any number of things. But at the end of the day, you're still back down to, I have sinned. So never a truer word spoken than that. Though, that is never how it is expressed. What is expressed usually is the thing behind us, of what has happened. But ultimately, that is what happens. Now, before I say that, before I move on, I have sinned. And we'll say never a true word is spoken. But the truth is, it is true of you and me, every bit as much. I have sinned. It's true of all humanity, the only exception being Jesus himself. So when it comes to I have sinned, the ground is level before the Lord. Because the Lord will say, all have sinned. We just do it in different ways. And some things are never found out, and some things are. All, of course, is revealed before the Lord, and he sees all things. But I have sinned is true of everyone who is willing to be honest with themselves. I ask a question. Who among us can say, I have never, ever lied? Maybe you'll find a notable exception here and there. Although, if I go back to that childhood, There could be some dodgy moments there, you know. The teacher ate, or the dog ate my homework kind of thing. You just don't know, you know. Who among us can say we're 100% honest in all of our dealings? I'd say if the revenue ran a prize for the most honest taxpayer, especially in the self-assessment category, you know what I mean? Of where you have to throw in your own figures and prove that they're somewhere right. How many of us are 100% upfront and honest at all of the time? That was a lovely meal, thank you very much. Just until I'm starved. It was lovely, but we didn't get that much. Thank you, that's a very nice meal. Gosh almighty, that was desperate. And that's only a small example, isn't it? And we smile. I have sinned. But the answer is, so has everybody else. So it brings us to the next thing that is never admitted, but is a reality for everyone. And this is it. This is the statement. I am a sinner by nature and by choice. And sin is literally killing me. Oh, I'll give it different names. I'm going up in years. The body is getting frailer. All of that is happening because I am a sinner. That is the truth. You'll rarely hear people saying and defining themselves, I am a sinner. But that is precisely what we are and who we are. No, it's not the sum total of who we are, but it defines our nature. And because that is the nature within us, it's only a matter of time when that choice comes that we're going to flip in some way. No, that's a painful truth for all of us. And few are willing to admit it. I have sinned. Why? Because I am a sinner. That's the truth. It's in my DNA. And also, I choose to do it. Have done so in the past. So I have sinned. Now what? This is where it gets tricky. Now what? Well, this is what we do. We name, we shame, and we expose. And know for certain that whoever has done it, they will pay for the rest of their life because we will never let them forget it. This is Irish society. I remember hearing the news some time back of somebody whose name I can remember, genuinely I can remember. But they were announcing his death. Do you know how they began it? Disgraced. And then they mentioned his name and what he did. Even in his death, name, shame, and expose. And know for certain, you will pay for it for the rest of your life. Because we will never let you forget it. That's how it happens. And that is very much the mindset. Would you agree? And that's how we deal with this problem of sin that we all have. My question is, how does one come back from that? How do you come back from it? You have sinned, named, shamed, exposed, etc. How do you come from it? Well, the answer is, you don't come back. It's called living with the consequences. That's our answer. You do the time, or you do the crime, you do the time. But we all have the same disease. And it's not a question of if, it's only a question of when we slip. Who wants to be named, shamed, and exposed? Nobody does. But that's what we do with it, isn't it? And how do you come back from it? You don't. You have to live now with the consequences. That's the mindset. And the vast majority of people, that's the way they think. That is the truth. And yet, as I already said, they have the very same problem and they have the very same DNA within them. So now what? That's what we do with it. It's interesting, you know, for those who had sinned back there, the sinner back 35 or 40 years ago, you know, that happened as well, and it was a bit done more discreetly. But many people who sinned against, we'll say, society or social sins or big sins were painful for the rest of their life, and they were never ever let forget it. And people said, you now have to live with the consequences. So religious Ireland did it that way. And secular Ireland are following it in action. In fact, they even have gathered more momentum. And that's what we end up with. I have sinned. A man, I must check this again, who wrote many Psalms, had sinned big time. I mean, big, big time. Political office, king, adultery, that, you know, that's big in the religious world. But what was even bigger was he had your man done in to cover it up. And yes, he had to live with a certain amount of consequences. No question about that. But there was a way back then. And the psalmist puts it this way. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? We like to keep a record of those who fall, and we feel justified in doing so. But if the Lord was to keep a record of everything that I have personally done wrong, or you have personally done wrong, could you stand before Him? Could you even stand before others? I think the shame of it would be too much. It'd kill us. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? And the next verse simply says this. But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. The way God, the comeback that God offers is forgiveness. The very thing, for the most part, that we as a people are unwilling to extend. We want to keep the record and withhold the forgiveness, so that there is no way back. Can you imagine what it's like for people who have fallen big time, we'll say, or whatever area, and they end up with no way back? How do you live with that? With the Lord, there is forgiveness. We know that. And actually, God has been sinned against the most. Every sin that there has been committed or will be committed is ultimately against the authority of God. And yet, He is willing to offer forgiveness. And we, as a people, say, oh no, we're not going to do that. It's about as ungodly as you can get, isn't it? It's about as ungodly and ungodlike as you can get. So I have sinned. So what's our answer? We have rejected what Scripture says about forgiveness. That is no longer relevant. It could be argued, and there's a case for it, it wasn't even there when we were religious. But it's certainly well gone now. So reject that as the society, and what are you left with? I have sinned. With the Lord there is forgiveness, but that is not where we're going. That option is off the table, and what you have regarded is a blank screen. And that's where we're at, as a nation. So where do you go from there? The answer is, there is nowhere to go. If there is no road back, then there is nowhere to go. You're stuck right where you are. And you're at the mercy of others pointing the finger. So, we as a society, that is actually where we are. There is no road back. Oh, we have fancy answers, but the truth is we want people's heads. So what we do, and obviously at some stages there has to be, you know, policies and procedures put in, and that's our answer, isn't it? More policies, more procedures. And if necessary, we'll add another law to make sure or to ensure that it doesn't happen again and that the new things are actually working. Isn't that what we do? My question is it working? The policies and the procedures and the new laws. Is it working? Because that's our solution. And the answer is yes and no. Yes, it stops some things from happening or it makes it more difficult. Does that make sense? And that's a good thing. You know, there needs to be some things put in. Of course they do. So the answer is it'll stop some. But in the bigger picture, the answer, no, it doesn't work. And we can see it. We stop one thing and we find then there's a problem in another area. Now the question is, why is that? Why is it that it doesn't stay like that? We put it in, lads will write up reports and there'll be all kinds of things. And we close off kind of that dam, only to find another dam busting down that no one has thought about. You see, our problem really is this. Our problem is sin. And sin is in the heart. That's where the problem lies. Jeremiah, the prophet, said of his people, and they were a godly people to start off with, but they ended up where we're trying to go. So they were way ahead of us. And they wouldn't listen either. And Jeremiah, speaking to him for years, put it this way, said, the heart, my heart, your heart, is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's the sinful nature in us. Who can understand this? And the only one can is the Lord himself. And the only one that has the solution to it is the Lord himself. But when that is dismissed and when that is rejected or withheld, how are you going to solve the problem of sin? All you're going to do is give it fuel to increase even more. Because if our hearts collectively are deceitful, we can deceive others, but we can actually even deceive ourselves. And that's part of what happens to us when we sin. Collectively. And even when lads try and stop it, they stop it in one way, and we find, well, we have now a problem in a different area, or the sin finds a different route. And this is where what the Lord offers people, because he understands the nature and the power of this thing that is absolutely killing us individually, destroying us as a society. And he holds the key to it. And we said, that we do not want. We will deal with sin ourselves. And that is what we're trying to do. And I simply ask is it working? Nobody is saying this, what I have just said. Nobody is saying it. I'm sure many other people are thinking about it. I have the very same disease as those who have fallen and maybe a bit better known than myself. Everyone has the same problem. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand this? You could talk to people and say, I can't even understand why I did it. And that's the truth at times. That can be the truth. They know they did it. Sin. So my question to you, because I don't have an application, is what are you going to do about this problem that can be a help to society at large, or to those who at least will listen? You see, Jesus's cure is radical, and I don't think there's a hope in heaven of it being implemented. How do I know? Well, you think about this, and I leave you with this thought. We'll go back 2,000 years. Jerusalem Times, Jerusalem Independence, and Jerusalem Star. There will be the papers. Monday morning edition. Jesus' CEO denies him, has claimed publicly, not once, not twice, three times, I do not know him. The world says that man can never be trusted. Agreed? You will never put that man even within 6 feet of Jesus, not even 6 miles. What does Jesus do? He restores, he forgives, he restores, and he appoints that man as his chief spokesman. And when he did it, and as the years went by, that man was not alone willing to stand up for who he was even willing to die for us. Jesus cured what was in his heart. The Bible calls that grace. It's giving people a second chance and saying, yes, you mucked it up completely, and the thing can be erased from the record, but it can be forgiven and we can start again. That is Jesus' solution. Can you see people buying that? No. People are afraid of grace, they're afraid of forgiveness, and they're afraid if they extend that, that sin will increase. The truth is, grace decreases sin because it changes something inside the person, and gradually it defeats that power of sin. The very power that drove Jesus is given to the person, and their nature is changed. Can you see that happening in society? People giving another person a second chance. No, we're at looking for heads. But that's the Lord's way of doing it. Has the Lord given me second chances? Yes, I have. Yes, he has. You're alive today and you have breath in your body because the Lord continues to extend grace in spite of your sin and mine. One final comment. With sin, it is easy to see it in others, especially when it's pointed out to us. It's so difficult to see in ourselves. That is the deceit of it. We cannot see it in ourselves. That's where, because part of the problem of sin is, it's deceitful and we actually end up with self-deception. Sin? What sin? I don't have it. Or you have it, you just can't see it. How do we finish this? It will be displayed in your attitude. It will be displayed in your willingness to extend grace to others. The very same grace that has been extended to you. If God was willing to take a chance on me, I'm willing to take a chance on Peter. Who am I to deny that to somebody else? I think it takes faith to trust God with forgiveness, and it takes faith to trust God with grace. But God knows exactly what he's doing when he's offering both of those. And God will not be fooled. He knows when there's genuine and when there's fake. I have sinned. I am a sinner. And Jesus has given me mercy and grace and the cure, but I still sin. My job is to tell others that there is forgiveness available. It may not come from man, but it will come from God. Go before Jesus, I have sinned. He says, nobody else comes before. The only person that ever comes before me is that category. There are no perfect people. So I want to encourage you in closing about your attitude towards the sin of others. One of the things that Jesus said is, you know, before you take this speck out of somebody else's eye, a speck, you know, take the telegraph pole. That was the illustration, the telegraph pole, 25 feet high. Before you take that out of your own eye, first of all, then you're in the position to judge the next fellow. I have sinned. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And guess what? He has. And he's willing to extend it to others. And may they receive it. And I'm putting no names in this, because this is us as a nation. Us as a nation. Lord, we commit this to you and ask, Lord, you would help us to be gracious, to be forgiving, to be understanding. Lord, we're all made of the same DNA. None of us can point the finger. And Lord, we know, Lord, at times restitution has to be made and things to be put right. We know that. And that goes for all of us. But Lord, never let it be said that your people were a roadblock, blocking forgiveness and blocking grace that others desperately need as we have needed ourselves. And all of God's people said,